Father, I want to thank you for this afternoon. I thank you so much for the presence of your spirit in this room and for the hunger in this room to have more of your presence, to know you, and to be a witness of you in the world. And I pray, Father, that you would anoint my mouth, that you would anoint my mind, that you would anoint my heart, that I would hear you, that I would speak your words in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to talk about the time that we're in right now in history as it relates to mission and outreach. And to start, I just want to give a brief history of sort of where we've been in the church really quickly, and then share with you where I believe God is taking us next in terms of our mission, in terms of reaching out to the world. So, first part of this century, last century, was all about the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And if you remember, there were things like the Welsh Revival, the Azusa Street, and a whole bunch of that. There was new revelation that was coming to the church, or rather, revelation that had been long forgotten about the need for the Holy Spirit and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we had a whole bunch of ministries around the world light up just with the excitement of the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we moved forward into the last century into what was a time it was called, it was a Great Awakening. The Great Awakening shifted perspective off the Holy Spirit and onto Jesus. And in the Great Awakening, literally hundreds of thousands of people around the world came to know Jesus as Savior. And that continued into the healing movement in the 1950s. And the healing of the movement of the 1950s was still about Jesus, but now it was focusing on releasing the understanding of who Jesus was through specifically power and miracles. And you had people like Catherine Coleman in that time, birthed a generation of other people who were excited about healing and excited about seeing God move in healing. Now, interestingly, the first two movements were pretty much it was like we had people just sovereignly coming to the Lord, not even knowing that a meeting was going on. It was like they would talk about just being compelled to go somewhere to a meeting. And so you had a lot of people coming to the Lord. But when we went into the 1950s, when we had the healing power and the healing movement and the miracles, that was mostly within the church. There wasn't a lot in terms of people, an influx of people coming to know Jesus. Then the 1970s comes, and in the 1970s, we once again shift focus. Focus is still on Jesus. Focus is also on healing and power and miracles. But now you have the Jesus movement going out on the streets, and again, a whole influx of people coming in to know who Jesus is and coming into salvation. And again, it was like people would be on a beach in California. I'm sure, I don't know what the Jesus movement was like over here, but over in the States, you would literally have people just kind of sitting on a beach, gathering around, having a Bible study, talking about Jesus. And before you knew it, swarms of people were coming to them. And then all of a sudden they were having a church service and people were getting saved and baptized right in the Pacific Ocean. In the 1980s, we had a restoration of the gifts of the Spirit. And again, we had a switch into focusing inwardly in the church. So we're focused now on prophecy and then early in the 1980s, not as much as we did in the 90s, but in the 80s, we start seeing more of the power of the Holy Spirit moving again. And there were some voices talking about taking the gifts outside the four walls, but for the most part, the move of the Holy Spirit that we saw in the 1980s was within the walls of the church. In the 1990s, there was an amazing movement that came through the likes of Toronto and Pensacola and went around the world, and that was all focused on the Father heart of God. And for those of you who were here, or, you know, following the Lord during that time and were aware of what was going on in those ministries, it was an incredible time of coming to understand who we are as children of the Father. And it was a powerful time of being able to recognize our identity comes from being a child. And even, and foundational to that, being able to actually receive the extravagant love that God wants to bestow on us that is waiting for all of us. Now, here you see again that move of the Holy Spirit. It was a move of the Holy Spirit, but it was mainly contained within the walls of the church. Now, at that time in the 1990s, there was a man by the name of John Wimber. I'm sure there were many more. That was one voice that I happened to really be aware of. And he kept trying to tell the church, "Church, this is great what's happening. I am so grateful for the move of the Holy Spirit. I'm so grateful for seeing prophecy restored. I'm so grateful that we're finally getting an understanding of the apostolic and what the apostolic is about. But it's not meant for in here. It's meant for out there." And he wrote this book, and the book was all about prophecy and healing and evangelism, and no one paid attention to it. They paid attention to a lot of all of his other teachings, but no one paid attention to when he, in the 1990s, started talking about prophetic evangelism before that term was coined. And in fact, he didn't coin that term. He talked about seeing the gifts outside of the church. He talked about taking what was happening, this amazing move of the Holy Spirit, out onto the streets. But he didn't have that phrase just yet. But no one listened to him. And we kept that move of the Holy Spirit inside the four walls. Then in the first decade of this century, we have a shift again. And here's what's amazing. The church has finally woken up in the first decade of this century to the fact that what we have isn't just meant for us. What we have is meant for the world. And that it's not meant to just be expressed when we come to church, but that all that God has given us is meant for when we're walking out on the streets, when we're at the grocery store, when we're at school, when we're at work, whatever it is that we do day in, day out, that the power of the Holy Spirit is the same no matter where we go, and that it's meant to go everywhere. And now all of a sudden, we have loads of people talking about that. And now we have this term, prophetic evangelism, coined, that many have heard of and many have an idea of what it looks like. And the fantastic thing is that we are finally taking these amazing things that God has given us out there. All that is wonderful. But there's one thing that I've seen in the midst of this move that I believe God wants to shift directions for us yet again. And here's the shift that I believe that God wants to take us into. Still have that desire for mission, the passion for mission, the excitement about mission, the devotion to mission, the realization of who we are as children of God, and seeing him move through us. But instead of being focused on thinking that we need to be good at prophecy, or thinking that we need to be good at healing, or thinking that we need a 5-step model to do any of the stuff that God has us do in church, to coming to the place where we're so intimate with him, where we have an intimacy and a depth to our relationship with Father God, that all of it flows naturally out of us. And so instead of when we're at the grocery store, or instead of when we're at school or work, oh, I should be thinking, who do you have a word for, God? And I think I need to do this because I'm supposed to be doing this because we're supposed to be on mission. It's not going to be something that is going to have anything tied to should, ought, must, I need to, I ought to, or any of those words, but it's going to be a natural flowing out of and an intimate relationship with the three members of the Godhead. Because if you look at all the moves that we've had since the beginning of the last century, they've all shifted focus on one person. Decades about the Holy Spirit. Decades about Jesus. Decades about the Father. We have yet to come into a time where we are equally focused on the glorification of Father God, the understanding of an intimate walk following the path of Jesus with the Holy Spirit, and all relationships that we have with each member of the Godhead being equally important. And I'm speaking to myself now, because I'll be honest with you, I'm in my walk, I'm most focused on Father. Because I need a father. I haven't had a natural father since I was 12 years old. So for me, that understanding of who God is as Father has been with me in a powerful way virtually since then. Doesn't mean I don't believe in Jesus or talk to Jesus, or that I don't, ask for the Holy Spirit's help. It just means that's a member of the Godhead I'm most comfortable praying to. And I believe that God wants to bring us to a place where we're well-rounded in our understanding, our theology of who the entire Godhead is. Having our identity focused on receiving the love of the Father, so sure of who we are in our identity that none of those nagging doubts that come in can stand. And also that we don't have any of the self-talk about should, ought, could, ought to, want to, need to, must, any of that, but rather being in a place where who we are in him causes a natural extension of the flow of the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. And so here's where I believe God wants to take us. He wants to take us into a time where he releases his love to us as his sons and daughters. A revelation of an intimate walk following the path of Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit that leads to these things. A life that is not lived out of obligation. A life that's not lived doing what we think we're supposed to do. A life where we don't focus on what the hot thing is or the in thing is in church and what we see popular ministries doing. A life where we don't just go to a conference or to a seminar and get a momentary stirring up that eventually fades away. But he wants to take us to the place in that intimate relationship with him where he fills us with his Spirit, where he saturates us with his love, where he assures us of our entire acceptance of who we are in him, where we are validated in the depths of our being, of our worthiness being founded in him and him alone, where we are sustained by his peace, where we're inspired by his Spirit to act, where we're infused with confidence to do the things he inspires us to do, where we're empowered with boldness to speak what he's saying and do what he's doing, just as Jesus did. To give us grace so that when we minister, we can leave the outcome of any ministry encounter we have up to him and him alone. And our worthiness isn't dependent upon reactions to people to whom we minister to. Where he enables us to do all of this from a place of rest and with his love in our heart for whomever we have the honor to minister his heart to. As we minister from this place, we're going to bear the likeness of our Father just as Jesus did. The one who is perfect love. And we're going to do that to our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as those who are outside the world who are desperately in need of his love. Now, I don't pretend to have this down myself, but I know that long time ago when I was in ministry school, full of zeal and full of passion for God, and hearing all these amazing things about what God does and his power and his amazing healing anointing and all these things. And I remember fervently writing in my journal, you know, 15 years ago, I want to heal the sick. I want to raise the dead. I want to deliver people from demons. I want to do this. I want to do that. And you could hear my shouting in my prayers in my journal as I was supposed to be resting in the Lord. And that's not a bad thing. But I heard something really precious from the Lord back after I wrote those prayers. And here's what I heard from him. He said, Janine, you're going to do all those things, but it's not going to be because that's where you put your focus. It's not going to be because that's where you put your focus. All I want you to do is focus on me. And as you let me love you, and as you let me teach you about who I am and who you are, all this is going to flow naturally from you. And it'll catch you by surprise because it'll happen spontaneously. It won't happen because you're trying to make it happen. Now, he spoke that to me over 15 years ago, and I'm still coming into an understanding of what that's like. But what I know is this, that as I grow in intimacy with God, I get to know what he's like. I get to know what his nature is like. I get to know what his character is like. And if we want to know what those are, we really have to just look at the names that we have for him in Scripture, the revelation of who his character is. And what I've found is that as I walk in intimacy with God and as I learn who he is, and as I allow him to touch that place in me that suffers from any unbelief and to change that place in me, as I grasp one of his names, that all of a sudden, when I'm out and about in my everyday life, I have the confidence to actually see him manifest that name through me. And here's what I mean by that. I love to teach in story because it changes me when I hear testimonies, and I'm inspired when I hear testimonies, and I want to share with you some illustrations of what I mean by this. So one of the things we know about God is we know that God is eternal light. We know that light dispels darkness. And so that's one of the names that I tend to meditate on. Father, you are light. You're eternal light. There is no darkness in you, and nowhere your light is can there be darkness. So, you know, when people ask me and ask Ian and I about going into the new age, one common question that we get from people is, well, you know, aren't you nervous, or do you ever have to worry about the warfare that you experience there? Or what's it like going into a place where there's so many demons? And I said, well, it's not what we focus on. What we focus on is the light of God in us, because the light of God in us dispels darkness. And so when I go there, I'm not worried about darkness coming on me. And we used to talk about, you know, don't worry about spiritual cooties. You can't get spiritual cooties. You can't, you know, darkness can't leap on you, all those sorts of things. But really, to focus on instead the fact that a dark place, and it doesn't have to be the new age, it could be your neighborhood, it could be your school, it could be your local pub, it could be anywhere, a place where you see darkness is just an absence of light. That's it. That's it. And too often, we Christians are afraid of those places, when in reality, the very light in us is what will dispel the darkness that are in those environments. So this is one of the names that I focus on. And here's what I know, is that when I'm in those environments, yeah, I'm going to see darkness. And a number of years ago, we were at a London MBS, and I had been meditating on this. God is eternal light. In him, there is no darkness. Anywhere that he takes his light, anywhere that I go where his light is in me, the darkness is going to be dispelled because his light is in me. So I'm focusing on this. I'm meditating on this, and I meet this woman. Her name is Louise. Is it the London MBS? Yeah, Mind, Body, Spirit. Sorry. Thank you. Mind, Body, Spirit, New Age Fair in London. It happens every year. About 30,000 people go through the Mind, Body, Spirit Expo every year. So this woman named Louise comes to our booth, and we're offering dream interpretation, and we're offering healing for body and soul, and we're offering spiritual blessings and all that stuff. She comes in. She has the heaviest spirit of depression I've ever seen on a person before or since. And as I see it, I know that there is a demon attached to all of that. I know that this is spiritual oppression. Now, I don't want to negate the fact that there are physical realities around depression. I understand that. So I'm not ignoring that fact. I just know that in her, there wasn't just the physical manifestation. There was serious spiritual demonic oppression happening that was attached to that depression. And as I sat there, to be honest with you, internally, I thought, I don't know what I can offer this woman in the next 30 or 45 minutes that would have any impact on that. Because in my mind, I'm thinking, she's had this for years. I can see it. I can tell it from what she's actually sharing. Father, I don't feel like I have anything to offer her. How are you going to dispel darkness in this moment? And I don't know that, but what I do know is this: he's eternal light. And his light dispels darkness. So this woman sitting before me, without me saying anything, just acknowledges almost within the first, I think, 5 minutes of conversation, her struggles. And she comes to, at the end of the 5 minutes, to this statement to say, I'm basically alive because I'm hanging on to for my children's sake. But once my children go off to university, they're not going to need me anymore the way they need me now. And that's when I plan to take my life. Now, I'm sitting here across from a woman who's basically admitting she's planning to kill herself in 2 years' time. And I'm asking the Father, what do I do, Lord God? What do I do? And what do I say? Because I don't have anything. I don't have anything internally, but I know that I have you. So what is your solution? And so I ask God to tell me what to do. And moment by moment, he's giving me instruction. And so I start asking about her spiritual journey. And she shares with me where she's been. And she said, well, I'm a Catholic. She goes, I've been Catholic all my life. She goes, but to be honest with you, I don't really feel like that's where I get energized spiritually. So I come to places like this. And she said, so for the last few years, I've been on a journey, and I've been to Reiki healing, and I've been to, a lot of different psychics and tarot card readers. She said, I said, well, what happened? And this was from the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Holy Spirit. I said, was there anything specific that happened 2 years ago in your spiritual journey? Because the Lord had said to me, that was when that depression, not just the physical depression, but the demons that were attached to it, when that came in. And she said, actually, yeah, that was a significant year. She goes, that was a year that I started doing past life regression therapy. Now I'm sitting here trying to keep a straight face, right? Because I know that's demonic, and I know that the power of that is evil. And I know that it's soul destroying, and I also know how deceptive it is. So I asked her, I said, well, tell me about that. And she starts telling me the story. And here's what she said, to make a very long story short. She said this. She said, well, I remember, she goes, that was a year that I told a past life regression therapist about my depression, hoping that I would get a solution. And she said, and when I went in there, he basically said to me that I had lived many lives. And in all my other lives prior to this one, I was rich. In one, I was famous. But I was always smart, and I was always successful. And I had very, very happy lives. And he told me that in this lifetime, this was my lifetime to learn suffering. And he said to her, he said, in this life, you will not be happy. And in this life, you will only know sorrow. And in this life, you will not have wealth. You will not have joy. You will not have success. You will not succeed at anything you put your hand to. This life is for you to learn about suffering. And I sat there, and let me just tell you, I was angry inside. And I knew I couldn't show it, because I knew she couldn't see that. But I was so angry at what the enemy had done. And this is what I knew. I knew that God's light dispels darkness. And so very gently, I started talking to her about what that past life regressionist had said. And I just said to her, I said, you know, we come from different places spiritually. And I said, I actually don't believe in past lives. I believe that God gives us only one life, and I don't believe that you've had former lives. And I said, and I'm not here to negate what you've said or to negate your experience. I'm just sharing you where I'm coming from. I said, but what I want you to know is this, what that man spoke over you is a lie. It's not the truth, and it's what the spiritual dark forces that are coming against your life, it's what they want you to believe so that you will have no hope of anything beyond where you are right now. And I said, but I can see you're hungry for God, aren't you? She said, yes, I have been all my life. And I said, who do you believe God to be? And she goes, oh, God is wonderful. God is a creator. He's a good father. She starts saying all these amazing things about God. And then I just said to her, I said, well, who created you? And she said, oh, God. And I said, so could you believe that a God who is wonderful, who is a perfect father, who is good, who is all loving, who is all those things to describe, do you believe that that kind of God would make you in this lifetime, would first of all give you many lives, second of all give you one lifetime in which you would only know suffering? Does that sound like the God that you know? And it was like she had a revelation in that moment, and she just said, no, it doesn't. And I said, it's not the truth. And I started speaking against everything that therapist had said to her. And every statement that I heard her say, I said the opposite over her life. Now, here's a hard thing, and here's a challenge for me. In that moment, she wasn't ready to switch all of her spiritual practices. In that moment, she wasn't ready to really go into much of a deeper understanding of who Jesus was than where she was at. But here's what I knew. As I started speaking the truth, which is God's light, so going back to the point I was making, I know God is light. He's eternal light. I know that's one of his names. I know that he's created every single one of us to manifest those names where we go. His name, God is eternal light, is being manifested through me to this woman. And that light is dispelling the darkness. And that darkness has a name, and it's a spirit of depression. And it is flying off of her as we go. The next year, I saw Louise at the same outreach. But this time, she was totally different. She was bright. She was joyful. She had all that I had seen that was dark was gone. And she came up to me and she goes, I came here only to go to one other session and to your booth. And she goes, and now I don't even want to go to that other booth now that I see you guys. And she skipped over that comment. And I just started laughing because I was thinking, that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit telling her, you don't need that other stuff. You actually came for me. And in conversation, I find out not only was she delivered of depression at the last event, but that she remained delivered of depression that entire year. And that she acknowledged that God had done it for her. God's name being made manifest on the earth through you and through me. And let me just say this. I just want to tell you, yes, I believe that I hear God's voice. Yes, I've learned how to hear God's voice. But I'm not, you know, a highly prophetic, super anointed, you know, prophetess of the Lord. I just have an intimate walk with Jesus and an intimate walk with my Father. And I didn't know what I was doing. And I didn't have the answers. But I have a relationship with someone who does. And so moment by moment, as she and I were having that conversation, the whole time inside, I'm praying in emergency tongues, Holy Spirit, what do I do next? Because I don't know. And he's giving me moment by moment what to say. And it led to that God's name being made manifest through you and through me. I was at another outreach a couple years ago, a place called Mystic Garden. And one of the other, this is in Oregon. It's a New Age festival, different from an expo. It's sort of like the summer festivals that you see around here. Much more intense than this in this environment than even at a mind, body, spirit, to give you an understanding of where we were. I had met the leader of the festival at another festival, and he'd invited our booth to come and have a booth. And in the time between meeting us and me scheduling the booth, he'd forgotten where he had met us and who we were. And when I reminded him, he said this. He goes, well, I've put you in the vendor space, but you're not a vendor. He goes, you guys are healing artists. You need to be in the Healing Arts Village. In fact, you need to have the preeminent spot in the Healing Arts Village. Because he'd had such a powerful encounter with God the year before and acknowledged what had happened. So here we go to this event, and he puts us in this primo spot. We're under the only tree that there is in the Healing Arts Village, and it felt like we were under the tree of life. And on one side of us is a dome, and it's a teaching dome, and they're doing things like kundalini yoga and ecstatic dance and all kinds of weird stuff. And it's about there's like a 5-foot border between us and them, so they're very close. Sorry, I don't know feet to meters yet. So on the other side of us is a 24-hour temple to 5 different Hindu goddesses, day and night worship going on, and we're smack in the middle of this. And again, we go in there and I'm like, okay, Father, your light is in us. Your love is in us. And I don't want to deal with all that other stuff because that's just noise. You've got your angels here and I trust you. And I trust you to command those angels to go where they need to go, to do what they need to do so that we can be where we are. But we're here. What do you want? What do you want to do, Father? And so again, moment by moment, we have our booth set up. We're asking God what to do. And at this setting, we have different teams. We usually work in teams of 3, and someone comes in. And I can tell when I meet him, because usually when we're hosting spaces like this, I will greet and I'll be asking the Holy Spirit to help to minister to his spirit even before they come and sit down at our team so that they'll be open to what God has for them. And I'm also asking the Holy Spirit to sensitize my spirit to their spirit so that I know who the right team is to put them with. And so as that happens, you know, he happens to sit with a guy by the name of Ed and his team. And this guy starts sharing about his travels in the realm of the soul, and it's called astral travel. travel. And if you've not heard of that, it's actually where someone can expel their soul from their body, and they do it through either meditation, or they do it through drugs, or they do it through all kinds of horrible practices. And I'm not on the team. I just happen to be overhearing, because I can tell that this team needs a lot of support and prayer. So I'm listening at a distance, but I'm hearing this guy tell the story. And he's telling a story about how when he goes out, he knows that not all of him comes back, and how he's frightened of that. And how, even though he enjoys being able to leave his body, that he's concerned because he can feel now that he's fragmented and that he's not a whole person, and that there are parts of his soul that have been left out there. And my friend Ed is standing there, and I'll be honest with you, I'm like, God, thank you that I'm praying and I'm not leading that team right now, because I would have no idea what to do. And Ed was very calm, and he was very gentle, and he starts teaching this young kid about the realm of the spirit. And he starts saying how there's a creator of the heavens, and there's a creator of the universe, there's a creator of the earth, and that creator who put all those things in place put in laws that govern the universe. And he was talking about natural laws and physical laws, and just explaining the way the world works that you and I would know from science class. And then he said that same God who put those laws in place also put spiritual laws in place. And the same God who created you put in you a desire to know what those spiritual laws are, and to for you to know what the heavens are like, and for you to know what angels are like. And in fact, he even created you to desire to be able to go to those places, to go to heavenly realms, to be with him, because that's an intimate place where you can go. But that God also put in laws by which we can do that. And God, who invites us to ask him to take us to places in the spirit where we can experience him, wants that to happen by the overshadowing of his spirit, not by man's will. And he just gently started talking to him about the difference between what we get to do when God overshadows with the spirit and takes us somewhere to experience him, and forcefully expelling your soul from your body, which is not of God. And he's gently explaining this to him. And then he just says this. And he said, so what's happening basically is, he goes, in your eagerness for spiritual things, you've done something that operates outside of the plan of your creator for your spiritual journey. And he said, the only thing that I know is this, that same God who created you didn't want to force his will upon you. And therefore, when we do things and we discover things that are against his will, it takes us saying sorry to him for having done so to repair that. So do you think maybe you'd be okay with saying sorry to your creator for what has happened? And this guy had been weeping. And I just told you in the last, 5 minutes, about a half hour, 40-minute conversation, right? And this guy, the whole time, his heart and his spirit had been softening to what the Father was doing and softening to what the Holy Spirit was there to do. And this guy just said, you know what? I think I do want to say I'm sorry. And so in his own words, he starts confessing, but not a Christian, right? doesn't know all the things that you and I know about him. But he starts saying sorry to God for taking things into his own hands. And he asks for forgiveness. And he says, and I commit to you with your help to not do it anymore. And I ask that instead you would come by your spirit when you feel I'm ready to be able to do things your way. Now, as a result of that, what happens? So when repentance happens, that makes room for God to be able to make right what was wrong. So now, all those parts that are left out on the astral plane, now what can happen? Those can come back. And this comes to the point that I'm trying to make. Ed knows all of this, right? Ed knows the way that God's spiritual laws work. And he knows this, that God is the one who has released his authority to you and to me to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. And so standing in that authority, under the one who is absolute authority, manifesting another name of God, the God of all truth, the God of all authority, He just starts speaking very gently. He said, okay. He goes, I just want you to sit down now. I don't remember this young man's name. I'll call him Chris. Chris, just, I'm going to ask you to sit back and relax and open up your heart. And the young man sits back and he rests against a chair and he opens up his arms. He turns his hands up. He said, Chris, I'm going to call all the pieces of yourself back to you now because you've said sorry. That's made the way. And he takes, my friend Ed is a gentle giant. He's about 6'7", long arms. And he just starts speaking very softly, calling this man's parts back to him. And I feel them in the spirit. And I can actually feel like, best way I can describe it is like a shooting star. You know how fast it goes? That's what I felt in the spirit as he got reintegrated. And this young man who had come in fractured, fragmented, and to be honest with you, near insanity. And you could see it when he walked in, and you could see that, and you could sense it when he was sharing. That's why he was so afraid. He was so afraid because he knew that he was approaching not being in his right mind. That same man who came in, that torn up, that fragmented, was whole. Was absolutely made whole by the grace of God. You and I can do that. When Jesus walked this earth and he died on the cross, he did a really important thing after he left, after he went to hell and came back, and that is this. He went to hell after he died so that he could get the kingdom, the keys to the kingdom, and he gave them to us. And he said, they're yours. And I give you authority, and I give you authority to do in my name what I tell you to do. And I'm paraphrasing what he said, but basically he said this, everything you've seen me do on earth, you can do, and you can do more. Greater things you can do. Greater things you can do than even Jesus did. And you and I have the opportunity to do that. And I want to switch and just give one more example. How am I on time? I forgot when I started. Okay, good. All right, I've got 5 minutes to tell a story. Okay. This isn't an outreach story. This is just a personal story from my life. I think some of you may have heard this the last time we were here in the seminar. I'm not sure. But I'm married at age 40, and that's significant. I think anyone who waits later in life, it is significant to get married for most people. I didn't marry later in life because I wanted to. When I was 15, 14 years old, if you'd asked me what I wanted to do in life, I would have answered, I want to get married and I want to have 5 children by the time I'm age 30, and I want to be a wife and a mom. That's what I wanted to do. And God must have laughed because that wasn't his plan. So I remained single until I was age 40. And for the most part, save for the very last year of being single, I had extraordinary grace to be single. I asked God for it. There were specific things I did, I think, in submitting myself to the Lord that made it easier. But the grace only started lifting when he was getting me ready to meet my husband, which is pretty amazing. But I want to tell you a story just about manifesting what it means to know that God is the all-knowing one. So God in the scriptures reveals himself as the all-knowing one. He knows all the past, he knows all the present, he knows all the future. And in Isaiah, he actually says that one of the ways that he brings himself glory is by speaking to us the things that he knows, telling us of things that come to come. It says this in Isaiah 42, 8 to 9, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. And so because God is the all-knowing one, I've started asking him, Father, I want to know the things that you want me to know because you know everything. And there are things that I ask in terms of our work life. There are things that I ask in terms of our marriage or things that I terms in terms of outreach. But at this particular time in my life, I was asked because the grace was lifting on me to be single. I was asking him, Father, the grace is lifting. Why? And in answer to that, I heard him say, this is in early 2010. I heard him say, you'll be married by the end of next year. Now, I don't know about you, but when I started heard it, you know, when I got taught about the prophetic, people said, don't give mates, don't give dates, don't give babies to yourself or to anybody else, right? So I'm thinking, I don't know about this. The grace is lifting. Is this me? Is this God? Am I really hearing him? Because this is what I want. Is this him? So I test it many times and I finally realized, yep, this is God. I know I'm going to be married by the end of next year. So I start asking God, God, what would you like me to know? If I'm going to be married by the end of next year, what would you like me to know about my husband? And the very first thing that God said to me was, which by the way, I was preparing for what his call was. Like I thought that the most important thing to God was going to be what my husband had in terms of spiritual gifting. I don't know why, but that's what I expected to hear. So this is what I hear. And I'm asking him, Father, what do you want me to know? And he says this, he's not American. First thing he tells me. I was like, okay. And I sit with that for a little bit, a couple of weeks. And I was like, okay, he's not American. So, well, what? And I almost wanted to ask, well, where is he from? But then I thought that was too specific. So I said, well, what else do you want me to know? And he said, he has an accent. And I said, okay. And I, not that you guys would think he has an accent, but I obviously think he has an accent. And then I said, well, after a couple of weeks, I'm sitting with that. Did I really hear God? Yeah, I think that's what he said. Okay, well, what kind of an accent? And I hear him say, British. And now I start to freak out because I'm thinking that's too specific. And I'm like, I'm only in England a couple times a year, and I don't know any guy over there that I'd really like to marry. And I'm not sure that I could meet someone right now and be married by the end of next year. And I'm working out in my head how this can all work out, right? And so then I decide, well, maybe I need to expand it to the whole of what was once the British Empire, at least what the Commonwealth is now. And so I'm thinking maybe it's South Africa, maybe it's Australia, maybe it's somewhere that has a British-esque accent. And obviously I was wrong. And so I'm asking God these things. Now, I stopped asking at that point for any more information, and here's why. Because it was getting so specific, it was scaring me. And I didn't know what to do with any of that. So I just let that be what God had told me about my husband. A couple of weeks prior to my meeting Ian, I wake up in the morning, and one of the ways I like to start my morning is this, Father, what do you want to say to me today? And I don't ask him for anything specific, or, you know, I don't generally say a specific question, just what do you want to say? And I hear him say, Ian. I was like, Ian? And I hadn't heard that name in a long time. It's not a popular name in the States. I happen to know a couple of Ians because I know some Brits. And I start praying for the one that I know who's battling cancer. And even though I know God would want me to pray for him, I also know that's not the Ian he's talking about. And so there's another Ian I know from another church where I've ministered. I start praying for him, and that's not it either. And so finally, I'm searching my brain for what other Ian I know, and I'm like, I once went to second grade. Mrs. Benedict had a son named Ian. I start praying for Ian Benedict. No anointing on the prayer. So I know I'm not praying for the right Ian. So, but all God spoke to me for 2 weeks before I met my husband, all day long, I just heard him say, Ian. 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 That's all that he said for 2 weeks. I meet my husband on October 14th. Now here's what's, no, I missed part of the story. Let me share this first. Before that 2 weeks, so after I heard that first bit of information, those three pieces of information I heard about him, I told my sister that I didn't feel comfortable telling my sister everything that I'd heard. I told some of my friends, but I did tell my sister that I was going to be married by the end of 2011, or that I felt like God had said that to me at least. And this was my sister's reaction. Nini, okay, I know that you're super spiritual, whatever. And she goes, but you know, you don't know anybody right now, and you need to date someone at least a year, and you need to be engaged for at least a year before you can get married. My little sister giving me instructions. And she's like, how can you, you're not even dating. And she's kind of freaking out that I'm telling her I think I'm going to be married by the end of the next year. And because she's freaking out, and because she's really, I can see she's really concerned, I start to try to appease her, but I'm doing it with my natural human knowledge, not with God. And I just say to her, well, you know, I don't know. I said, but you know, maybe it's because we're older that we both know ourselves better. It's just going to be faster for whatever reason. Or maybe it's someone I do know. And you know, all of a sudden we're going to discover that it's more than friendship and I'm trying to reason through how it could happen so fast. And in the middle of my sharing with my sister, I hear God tell me this: I told you some things, but I didn't tell you that. And then he said this. He said, you don't know him, and it's going to be suddenly. And so I told my sister, I said, or maybe it'll just happen suddenly, but because it'll have all the markings of God, we'll just know that it's going to be okay. And I like just splutter that out of my mouth. October 14th, I meet Ian. Now, what's amazing about this is I'm at the back of a conference room. He's at the front. And the only way that I can describe the experience was this. The minute I saw the back of his head, I was drawn to his spirit. Now, what does your dad say? Yeah, I was dazzled by his bald head. In reality, I was just drawn to his spirit. That's the only way I can describe it, that I wanted to know him from the second I was in his presence. But when we met, everything I just told you, that God had spoken to me, that he, you know, my husband was not British, that he had an accent, that, you know, all those things, even the fact that I'd been praying for an Ian for 2 weeks, he tucked it away in my spirit and I didn't remember it. So that when I sat there and shook hands with him, I was normal. And I just, you know, it was like an everyday meeting. I wasn't nervous. I wasn't thinking, oh my gosh, this is the Ian I've been praying for. Oh my gosh, he's not American. Oh my gosh, he's handsome. Is this the one? None of that. It was like, that wasn't even anywhere in it. I just saw him as a friend. And all that revelation that God had given me was tucked away in my spirit. Now, 1 week later, we'd spent 22 hours. Is that what we said? But we totaled it up. We'd spent 22 hours together hanging out as friends. I'd take him around Denver. We'd gone to a jazz club. We'd, you know, just had fun together going out to dinner and spent time as friends. And late at night, exactly 1 week after we met, we're sitting in a restaurant. And Ian, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, literally not within any context whatsoever, out of nowhere just says, if I wasn't going home to England on Tuesday, I would ask you out. And in that moment, I just freaked. And I was like, oh my gosh. And this is what's important to know. I had prayed 12 years prior to that, that God would hide me until he was ready to bring my husband into my life. And literally God hid me. I was not asked out. I had no romantic connection from the moment I prayed that prayer until Ian said that to me. So when he said it, I knew that God had unhid me, that's not a word, had unveiled me. I knew that I was no longer hidden. And I knew he was my husband. And it felt like I had time to counsel with God. It felt like he took me out of time so I could ask him and make sure that he was the one. But really, it was only a moment later when I said, well, if you asked me out, I would say yes. And he looked at me and he said, what did you just say? Because he didn't know that what he'd been thinking actually came out. Or rather, it's more that he wasn't thinking it. He just is like, as he was saying it. Is that right? Yeah. I forget how you share. Yeah. So I sat there and I said, and what I knew was this. I knew that he was my husband in that moment. And in that moment is when all the revelation that God had given me prior to that came back to my memory. Oh my gosh, this is the Ian I've been praying for. Oh my gosh, he's not American. Oh my gosh, he has an accent. Oh my gosh, oh my, you know, all the things. Oh my gosh, it's a suddenly. And here's what was amazing. We were instantly in love. We knew in that moment that we were engaged in the spirit. We knew we were getting married. And we didn't know each other at all. But it was the Lord. It was the Lord. I take the time to tell that story because I want to say this. I shared that story at our wedding, and we had believers and non-believers alike in the room. And bar none, every single one of my non-Christian friends wanted to talk to me about that story because they wanted to know how I knew what I knew. And it opened up an opportunity to talk about God in a way that I'd never been able to talk about him before. And lest you think that I hear God like this all the time and this specifically, let me just make no bones about it. I don't hear him all the time like that. I do hear him, and I do hear him specifically sometimes. This is an extraordinary story, though, and here's what I want to say about it. I believe that God is waiting for you and I to ask him about stuff like this. Because in Isaiah, it says that it is a way that he reveals his glory. It's the way that he reveals his glory to the earth. He knows this stuff. He knows everything about your future. He knows everything about your present. He knows everything about your past. But it's when he tells us things about the future that he gets the glory when it comes to pass, because we know it can't happen but by him. And so as I'm sharing this story and as I'm talking to my friends, what's happening? They're starting to get a revelation of who God is as the all-knowing one. I want to encourage you to start asking God for more. But even more so than that, I just want to encourage you to rest in God, to become really close to him, to allow him to love you, and to allow him to bring you into a deep, deep place of intimacy so that you find yourself naturally flowing in the rhythm of the Holy Spirit as you go about your everyday life. So I want to bless you in the name of Jesus to know who you are as sons and daughters of Father God. I bless you with an intimate relationship with him. I bless you to be filled with his spirit. I bless you to be saturated with his love. I bless you to know that you are 100% assured of his acceptance of you. I bless you to be validated in the depths of your being, of your worthiness being found in him and in him alone. I bless you to be sustained with his peace. I bless you to be inspired by his spirit. I bless you to be infused with confidence in who you are as a child of God. I bless you to be empowered with boldness to speak what he's saying and to do what he's doing. I bless you with grace to leave the outcome of any ministry encounter up to him and him alone. I bless you to do all of this from a place of rest, with his love in your heart, for whomever you have the honor of ministering his heart to. I bless you to bear the likeness of your Father, the one who is perfect love, to those who know Jesus and to those who don't. In Jesus' name, amen.